My brothers and sisters, what brought the large crowd, not only across the Sea of Galilee, but to follow our Lord up onto the mountainside? Sacred Scripture says it's because they saw the signs that He was performing. And then at the end of the Gospel today, when it says the people responded, "Truly this is the prophet." Why did they say that? Because of the sign that He just performed. Our Lord, all down through history, and this dates back to the beginning of recorded Scripture to the present day, He speaks to us through signs. Probably every single one of us could tell stories of times in our lives where God revealed His will in some mysterious way that was a sign to us, where we knew what we were supposed to do in our lives. Now, sometimes people take this to the extreme, right? They look for a sign in everything, or they only act if God gives them a sign. But when God does give us a sign, there's a moment of clarity, a moment of lucidity, where it registers deep in our hearts, that was God speaking to me, and He wants me to do that, or He does not want me to do that. And when God sends a sign, the sign is specifically crafted for the recipient. So other people might not understand. In fact, sometimes they'll say, "You know, gosh, God did this, and I know I was supposed to." And they'll say, "You're crazy. What? You think that's what God was saying to you?" Signs are for the recipients. Just recently, reading the autobiography of Archbishop Fulton Sheen, he shares two stories about two missionary priests. The first one goes to an island of cannibals because he wants to preach the gospel. He wants to make sure every nation hears the word of the Lord. This man arrives, this priest arrives on this island, and he's so sick getting off the boat that when he gets onto the shore, he literally thinks he's going to keel over and die. There's a log laying there that he just lays himself down on. He thinks it's the end. Well, he tells the story later, it was divine providence, because if he was healthy, it would have been the end. But the cannibals would not eat him because they did not want a sick body. He lays there for 2 weeks. The cannibals help to nurse him to health, and in the meantime, they develop a relationship with him. They become friends. So when he is healthy, they allow him to stay on the island. And he tries to help them get out of their primitive ways. And actually, when I first read this, what was this guy thinking? He makes a gift to every family of an axe, so that they can build houses, they can cut things. But he makes them promise when he gives them the axe that they won't use it to take anyone's lives. A few months go by, things are going well, or so he thinks, and one day his axe is stolen. And he realizes that probably means the end is near for him. That same day, a few hours later, a plane flies overhead. It's a fellow missionary priest who wanted to check on him. The people on the island had never seen or heard a plane before. So there's this sign in the sky. And then that same day, smallpox breaks out in the village. The people think it must be divine retribution. They return the axe. And to make recompense, they offer him one of the young boys in the village, whom the priest sends on to Catholic schooling. That little boy became the first cannibal priest of the modern age. Another story he tells. A priest goes to an island in the Pacific Islands. They never heard the gospel before. He goes there. There's no way to make inroads until the chief of the island sees his motorboat. And the chief says, "If you get me one of those boats, I'll allow you to preach your religion." So he gets him a boat. The chief reneges on the agreement. The priest says, "You know, you promised me. You said if I did this for you, you would allow me to do that." And the chief says, "Here, you can have this girl." Gives him a 16-year-old girl whom he entrusts to some good religious sisters. That girl converts, comes back to the island, and she's placed in one of the homes, and she begins to be terribly persecuted for having become a Catholic, especially by the family whose home she's in. What happens? The little boy, the son of that family, one day is out playing on the seashore and gets bitten by a shark. What do the people of the village think? "We have offended her God. We're not going to mess with that anymore. They allow her to be Catholic. That little girl goes and she becomes a nun. After the day of her vows, her final vows, she returns to the island and evangelizes the entire island. It is now an entirely Catholic island. Now, those signs would not have worked in the United States today, but they were what those people responded to. My brothers and sisters, how does our Lord most often send signs, or what does He require so that signs might be sent? 5 loaves and 2 fish. He requires our efforts, something on our part. And so often, when our Lord asks something of us, we tend to be like Philip. And we immediately say, God, that's impossible. How is that going to be done? Lord, 200 days' wages wouldn't be worth enough. Just recently, I myself was guilty of this. This is one of the most beautiful experiences I've had since coming to presentation. A young college-age girl asked if she could meet with me. I didn't know what about, and she comes and she sits down and she tells me about one of her closest friends who has fallen into a promiscuous life, who has begun to use drugs and harder ones, who gets drunk often. And she comes and she says, Father, I've tried all that I think I can do. I've talked to her. I've prayed for her. What more can I do? And I was like Philip. I thought, I began to mumble. I had no response. But she presses it and she speaks more about the situation. She point blank says, Father, what can I do? And in that moment, I remembered a little story, an experience that I shared here 2 years ago of a young woman whose mother-in-law was a very unhappy woman, a Catholic woman. And this girl finds out that her mother-in-law had not been to confession in over 30 years. And she thinks, you know what, I bet if I could just get her to go back to confession, joy would be restored in her heart. And so she begins to pray for her. A few months go by, nothing happens. And one weekend she's at Sunday Mass and she hears the reading where our Lord says to the apostles, they ask Him, why couldn't we cast out those demons? And He says, because some only come out not just by prayer, but also sacrifice is necessary. And in that moment she realizes she must do more than just pray. And so she asks our Lord, what sacrifice do you want me to offer? This girl had a sweet tooth like few other I've ever encountered. After every meal, she would have a dessert. And she realizes that she's supposed to give up sugar until the day that her mother-in-law returns to confession. I thought she might not ever have sugar the rest of her life. She was so serious about this, she would not even drink fruit juice because of the sugar contents. 3 months went by, 3 months to the day she made the sacrifice, and randomly out of nowhere, her mother-in-law suddenly says, you know what? I think I'd like to go back to confession. The transformation that came about was nothing less than extraordinary. I tell this young college-age girl that story, and I said it probably like Andrew said, gosh, you know, the boy has five loaves and two fish, but what's that going to do? When I told her the story, her eyes shone, and she says, Father, I know what I'm supposed to do. She said, Father, I'm addicted to caffeine. I love caffeine. I'm going to offer that up until the day our Lord converts her heart. And in that moment I thought, could you imagine God rejecting that little girl's 5 loaves and 2 fish? I close with these quotes from Mother Angelica. She says, my attitude is, if the Lord inspires me to do something, I attempt to do it. I start, and then it goes down like a snowball down a hill. But I must start. When you have God, you don't have to know everything about how to accomplish something. He just asks you to begin.